Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. By the time you get to Judges chapter 4, the fourth judge arises. The judges are the deliverers that God has appointed. And today I'm looking at the only judge that was a woman. Her name is Deborah. And Jabin has, he's the king of Canaan. He has 900 chariots of iron. For 20 years he oppresses the children of Israel. But then in verse 4, the Bible says of Judges 4:4, "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment." I'm not going to take the time to read the rest of this chapter, but God, through Deborah, brings a great victory. And we'll tell you more about that in just a moment. But by the time you get to chapter 5, it tells us a little bit about how the victory has come about. Chapter 5 is a song of Deborah. The Bible says in verse 1, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, 'Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves.'" Then look, if you will, and it says what had happened. Verse 6, "Shamgar preceded her in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael. The highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased, they ceased in Israel, until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel?" There arose a mother in Israel. She's known as the mother of Israel. And to this day, the Jewish people regard Deborah with great regard. I've only got 2 points to the message today. The first point is this. I want you to understand the background, how she became so significant in our historical, biblical background and history. Because she came about at a time where that the children of Israel, they were very, very methodical, repetitious. They did the same thing over and over again. They would get in trouble and cry out to God and say, "God, we need help. Please save us. Please help us." And God would send a judge and deliver them. God sent Ehud, for example. And God, you remember how God used Ehud, that man with that left-handed dagger, and how that God brought deliverance. But it wasn't long until they forgot what God did for them. And they went right back into the same doubting, same pursuing of other gods. And then they would be oppressed by enemies again, and they would cry out, "God, deliver us." When do we ever get to a place that we get tired of falling in the same stuff? You know, I see this constantly with people. They get in trouble. "Oh, preacher, God save me. God help me." But they forget about it in a week, a month, 6 months. I want to tell you something. I have never gotten over the grace that I'm under. God did not have to save us. Don't take for granted what God has done for you. Just because he's done it in the past, it doesn't mean that you're not susceptible to fall into things that can get you into trouble again. So you need to abstain from that and recognize the fact. It's so good to be out of it that I don't want to get back into it again. But they fell right back into it. Along comes Shamgar with his ox goad, and he slays the thousands of them, or 600 of them at one time. And then we find out after Ehud has died, they once again go to the same route. Now listen, this is a pattern that what they do is destroy everything, and then God delivers and God builds it back up. When we get out of God's will and God's plan, our life becomes very destructive. We destroy everything around it. Because America is disregarding God and His Word. And brother, are we disregarding God's Word as never before? And because of that, we are reaching the same place that they're reaching. She said it got so bad that the inhabitants of Israel, what was left, said they would have to go. They couldn't even travel the highways. It wasn't safe to go on the highways. They had to take byways. They had to take other routes and go other directions because the enemy lay in wait for them everywhere that they turned. And finally it got so that the villages, she said the inhabitants of the villages, they just ceased in Israel. They got to the point that it was so bad that they started saying, you know, I don't want to bring a child up in this kind of condition. I don't want to raise a child in this kind of circumstance. It is so bad that I can go through the pain, but I don't want to see my children go through the pain. Now, I don't want to put a damper on the day, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. When I look at parents raising kids today, I say, thank God I'm on this end of the journey, because this is a wicked old world today. And it's a tough world to raise children in. But I've got good news for you. God has what you need. When things looked hopeless, when it looked like fear had overcome them, for 20 years, Jabin had oppressed them with iron chariots. They didn't even have a spear. They didn't have a shield to come against 40,000 Israelites. And they felt like we don't have one thing to fight him with. But then God rose up a mother. When God raised up Deborah at the time, God lifted her up and elevated her. She sits under this palm tree that is named for her. Must have been pretty important, because God said not only is her name Deborah, the tree that she sat under was Deborah. They started coming to her. They needed wisdom. They needed judgment. They didn't know what to do. Now, it was unusual. Deborah, even though she was raised up as a judge, she knew her place as a mother of Israel. She knew what to do. She didn't take authority that wasn't hers. She didn't do things just because God had blessed her and anointed her to this position. She didn't abuse it at all. In fact, when she started to call on her general to come in, she called for him to come. And she said, I'm calling on you. Take your rightful place. What she was saying is it's the men's job to go into battle, and you need to get back to where you're at. But if you don't do it, I'm going to do it. I'm here to tell you, if the men in America won't rise up and do what's right, may God raise up mothers in this country that once again will see the significance of doing the things of God and the things that are right. That's the background. But then the bee. You say, now there's nothing in there about a bee. Oh, but there is. God, in the Bible, God didn't allow them to give names just to be giving a name. Every name had a meaning. And there's no doubt the name of Deborah really has a dual meaning, because not only of the name directly translated, but where the word came from. Her name comes from a word that means one who speaks, as one who speaks the word of God. She was a prophetess. She knew God's word. And mothers, can I encourage you today, if you don't know anything else, know your Bible. Know what the Bible says. You're going to need that. If you're going to ever fight a battle, you're going to need to know what the word of God says. And her name means the word, or one who speaks. That's what her name came from. But the literal meaning of her name is bee. Bee. A bee. She's not only a bee, she's the mother of Israel. She's the queen bee. May God raise up queen bees here at Rubyville this morning. Well, I don't know why. I've studied about everything else in nature, and I've studied bees a lot, but I've never preached on bees a lot, but I never preached on just the queen bee. Now, I'm going to read some things to you and share some just little simple notes. Time won't allow me to go into detail. You can take care of that later on. But I got blessed when I run across some of the things in my study just studying for this sermon. Number one, the queen bee is not the ruler of the hive. She is actually the mother of the hive. The hive is a democracy. They work together. Inside the hive, there are worker bees, there's drone bees, and there's one queen bee. And most people, because they call this bee the queen bee, they think that she's the ruler. But she's not the ruler. In reality, she is just the mother of the hive. She is the heart of the beehive. Everything revolves around the queen bee. Ladies, you are the heart of our homes, the heart of our nation, the heart of our church, the heart of our communities. That's why today I'm glad this day is set aside as a day to honor you. I don't know about you, but I don't know the direction my life would have taken had it not been for my mother and the heart that she had for her children. My dad loved the Lord, but Mom had a heart for her kids. She was bent on her kids serving the Lord. And Dad carried the burden and Dad carried the message. But Mom did so much more in prayer just because Dad was so busy preaching and going. And his time was praying and preparing. And I know my father loved me and prayed for me. But I know that my mother not only prayed for me, she acted on her prayers. We were around her constantly. And some of you would have to say, your mother was the heart of your home. She's been gone to heaven for many years now. But I'll assure you this, what she placed in my heart and in my sister's heart and in my brother's heart, I'll guarantee you it has never left us. And on days like this, you reflect on the heart of the home, your mother. And even though your mother is in the presence of the Lord, you'd have to say every day of your life, you benefit because of what your mother placed inside of you. The hive does not exist without her. She literally builds the colony. The queen bee releases an aroma. Pheromones is what they're called. And that release of that aroma is what determines how busy that the hive is. It keeps the beehive humming and thriving. I'll let that soak in for a minute. See, bees don't communicate like we do. One of the ways they communicate is through this odor that comes off. The odors that she puts off, the sweet fragrances, tells them certain things. And I did not realize this, but the reason that it's significant is because bees are deaf. Did you know that? Bees are deaf. So the way that they communicate has some tremendous, it's kind of like us as children growing up, we're deaf to what our parents say. But they have other ways of communicating. And one of the ways they use is not only discipline, but they use sweet aromas in our life. They try to persuade us through their sweetness to encourage us and to mold us and communicate with us. Also, I read how important that is. I ran across a little article of a beekeeper, and it was called The Roar of a Queenless Hive. And he was working in the hive, and most beekeepers, they mark the queen. They put a significant mark that makes her easy to see. Now, you'd think that it would be easy to find the queen, but it's not always that easy. A lot of people, they confuse the drone with the queen, but the queen's body is longer. And the queen, on the back of her body, she has a camel collar in her stripes. So she looks a little different, but among hundreds and hundreds of bees, it's sometimes hard to find her. Well, he was removing these panels from the beehive and from where he was working with bees. And when he finally removed the one panel, he didn't know. He accidentally removed the one that had the queen bee in it. He said suddenly that got so chaotic and the bees started buzzing. And he said, it was a roar like I'd never heard before. Do you know why? There wasn't a queen bee in the hive. There ought to be a roar in our nation today for God to bring the queen bee back to her rightful place. And when mothers are missing in the home is hurting. It seems like it doesn't bother us that mothers aren't taking their place as God has intended for them to take their place. And there ought to be a roar about it. The queen bee is the most important bee in the hive because her duty is so significant. She's the only one that gives birth to the bees in the hive. All the babies are hers. No other queen can exist inside the hive. It's her and her alone. Everyone that is born of her. She comes from special feeding of larvae. The queen is different than all the other bees. All the other, you know, this kind of amazed me. The queen bee rarely eats honey. When she's in the larva, the worker bees feed her royal jelly. So help me. So what is that? Royal jelly. Because she's the queen. Greg had no way of knowing what I was preaching this morning, but that meant that every one of her babies had royal blood in them. She's the queen bee, and all of her children have royal. If we're children of God, we've got royal blood in us too. Thank God he was fed with royal jelly. When Jesus came to this world, it's because of him that you and I can have a wonderful born-again experience. And because of that, we can say we know where our new birth comes from. But in the home, the mother should be royal as well. The queen has to wage battle before she can ever give life to her children. She has to prove that she's the queen. And that means that if there is another female bee that is a potential queen, or the old queen is there, she has to kill off the old queen to take over the hive. This amazed me. She mates one time. One time. And for 7 years, she can use what she stores up to fertilize the eggs. 7 years, God's number of completeness. For 7 years, from one mate, she gets enough to birth all of her children. She can lay up to 2,000 eggs a day. Her stinger is different than every other stinger in the hive. Her stinger brings death and life. See, the worker bees on their stingers, when they go out and if they find a victim and they sting the victim, the stingers of the workers bee are barbed. So when they sting them and fly away, it pulls the stinger out. And eventually, in not very long period of time, the worker bee will die from their injuries. But the queen bee, her stinger is smooth. Do you know why? The same stinger that she uses to kill an enemy is also the same stinger that she uses to lay the eggs. She births the eggs through the same power that she also fights the enemy. Now, I'm on preaching ground right now. The same word of God that is your sword, that'll allow you to destroy the enemies, the best thing you can do to raise your children with. The same force of God that overcomes the enemy is the same force of God that will help you to raise your children in the day that we live today. Then too, since bees are deaf, they don't use verbal language to communicate. They do more than just aromas. They communicate with sight, feelings, vibrations, and dancing. Dancing. See, they can't tell them certain things. They can't say the nectar's here, the nectar's there. They can't tell them, I need this, I need that. I don't have time to go into all of them, but can I just share just a few of these with you? First, there is the round dance. The round dance, she runs in small circles. That tells them from the bees that she's communicated with that those small circles says there's nectar nearby. Go get the nectar. There's the cleaning dance. When she needs groomed, she stomps her feet and shakes her body. And immediately, the worker bees start cleaning her. She has a joy dance. The purpose of that is she celebrates when she kills an enemy. Oh, glory to God. I'm so glad Rosie's here today. I've seen Rosie with her joy dance. I sure have. She's raised her children. Her children care for her and take care of her. But I've seen Rosie celebrate like nobody else celebrates. I'm praising God will raise up some mothers in this church that'll take the place of some of these older saints that's not able to go like they used to, that God would give them a joy dance. Yes, it's a wicked world out there, but we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Ladies, hear this. She has a massage dance. The purpose, and I quote, of this dance is to request a massage. When she needs a massage and she does this dance, she moves her head at a certain angle. Immediately, all the other bees start pulling at her legs and stretching her joints and touching her to give her a massage. I see every one of them turn their head at a 45. Gentlemen, I did you the greatest favor. I didn't tell you what angle she turned her head. If not, every one of us will be paying for a massage this week. There's an alarm dance. That's to tell them there's danger when a source of food is contaminated or there's an enemy that's near the hive. They zigzag in a spiral motion to tell them there's an alarm. Raise up. There's the tremble dance. The purpose is to inform other bees that the nectar's arrived and it's time to go to work in processing it. When they come to that place of doing this dance, they leisurely walk and they wiggle their legs. And when they wiggle their legs, suddenly their body begins to tremble all over. I've seen folks in churches, now some of you don't believe in this, and that's maybe why you need a new pastor. I don't know. But I know I'm old. I do things the old-fashioned way, and I don't apologize for it. But I was raised in a generation where people would get saved, and there'd be victory, and people would do that tremble dance. I've seen them do it, shake all over. They'd shake under the mighty power of God. The glory of God would come down. They prayed for their family and they got saved. And they couldn't maybe say a word, but they'd shake all over. Oh, Lord, I pray that we get to the place that we could say every now and then we need to tremble in the presence of God. There was the shake dance. The purpose is to inform the bees, to help the foragers collect the nectar that's nearby. There's the source that's there. There is the whirl dance. That purpose is to motivate the colony to leave the hive and swarm. The bee turns and zigzags with its wings outstretched. And basically, this is what it does. By the way, you'll find out in your New Testament, Jesus praised one time. And do you know how he praised? He was saying, it's time to swarm. It's time to get out of the hive. It's time to sense the wind of the Holy Ghost coming down from heaven on us. It's time to get stirred. There is the waggle dance. The waggle dance is two semicircles. Now you tell me God is not amazing in what he does. The purpose of the waggle dance is to tell them the distance, the direction of the nectar and the source of it. See, when one bee finds the nectar and it's a rich resource of nectar, they want to collect it as quick as they can. So they have to communicate this. So when it's communicated then, the waggle dance takes place. They take the two semicircles, and from the semicircles, the straight side of one of the circles, they'll walk in the direction where the nectar's at. For example, if the nectar was over here, the semicircle would be like this, each one, and they'd walk in that direction. Go around the circle, walk in that direction. In other words, go that way. Go that way. Go that way. And then the speed of how fast they walk that tells the other bees how far it is. So they not only know the direction of it, they know the distance of it without saying a word. Do you know we've got a responsibility to tell others when we find something sweet, we need to tell them, hey, I found something so good that you need it and you can't get along without it. And you need to share it with everybody that you can share it with and tell everybody that you can tell about it. I preached a couple weeks ago down in Pikeville, Kentucky and reminded them of the ant. I stood on my back porch one day and I watched an ant. It was a scout ant that had gone out to collect something sweet. And I was out of the hummingbird feeder and I had just filled the feeder up. And I watched that ant for the longest time. And I thought, what's that thing doing? It was running everywhere. Seemed like it had no direction whatsoever. But finally it made its way up that post and came down to that feeder. And it got into that simple syrup. And it immediately started taking in all it could. I thought to myself, how much can that little ant take into its body? It just kept drinking that in and kept drinking that in and kept drinking that in. And it kept bringing that into itself. And then finally, when it was full, it started back out. And I noticed on its way back to the hill, every other scout ant that it met, it would bump, run right into it, head to head, bump into it. And then it'd go on its way back toward the hill. Every ant that it met would bump, and immediately that ant would start to where that sweet, simple syrup was at. They knew the direction after that it bumped heads with it. And finally, I watched that ant come back to the hive, to the hill rather, and it wouldn't go back into the hill. Well, I started studying and I found out those little sweet ants, when they find, those scouts find something that is so good that they have to share it with the rest of the ants that they live with. So they come back and they bump heads. When they bump heads, just a little bit of that sweetness spills out on them. That's why they hit them so hard, to let what's in them come out. And it comes out on the other one. And then that ant, when it gets back, by the time it gets back, it has given away everything that it had collected. So now it got it, but it did it no good. It gave it all away. But the most amazing thing, every ant that finds that sweetness before they go back into the anthill, that ant waits there, the one that found it originally. And every ant that comes in will give it just a little bit of what it's collected. Before that ant goes back into its home, it has more than it had when it left the sweet place. Oh, I'm about to preach this morning. Glory to God. I am so glad at the end of the journey, Mother, you can stand outside the gate and those children and other loved ones that you have passed the sweetness of the Lord on to, you may give it all before you leave this world, but God will pay you back and even more before you enter into your heavenly home. Thank God. God sees what you do and God will bless you for it. Praise God. One other thing, and I'll quit. I'm preaching longer than I normally preach. I'm having fun. There are times that she has to call the bees into battle. That's why Deborah was named Deborah. She called Barak into battle. She called the men into battle. And the way that she does that is something that only she can do. She has something that's known as a piping cry. P-I-P-I-N-G. She's the only one that can make that cry. Now a lot of you are going to go home and you're going to be Googling a lot of this. You just Google and you'll find out. You can hear the piping cry of the queen bee. The swarm is buzzing, but that cry, it's almost eerie when you hear that cry above all the other bees. And you say, now wait a minute, they're deaf. Oh, but that cry is at such a frequency that they feel something inside of them that they don't feel from all the other contact, or they don't experience from all the other aromas that is there. John, just give me this over here. Hope it's on. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Devil's not going to take this from me. Praise God. They feel something inside of them that they never experience from all the other things that the queen bee does. It moves something in them. It stirs something in them that nothing else she does will stir them like that. I wonder, are there some mothers that will arise in Rubyville today and say, I'm going to come to this altar and I'm going to give a piping cry. I'm going to cry out to you, God, with such a cry that not only, Lord, will it vibrate heaven, but it'll vibrate my children, my family, my spouse. Some of you ladies have unsaved husbands. And I know there's no reason for them not to be saved, because I know your life, and your life doesn't save them, but they're without excuse. You're saved and you show them. And a lot of times the devil will say, don't you say anything to them, or don't you embarrass them. Hey, they're getting old and they're going to die. You better do something. You don't have to worry about them running you off at this stage of your life. They can't get out of the bed without you. Can't get a drink of water without you. Quit worrying about offending them. Get to the place where you're going to say, I'm going to cry out for them to be saved. I'm going to give a cry from the depths of my soul like I've never. Some of you, you just need to turn to your children point blank and look them in the eyeball during this invitation. And you need to say, will you please go to heaven with me? Will you get this right with Jesus and settle this in your soul and make sure that you are saved and on your way to heaven? Some of you need to get to the place where you cry with such anguish like you have never cried out to God before. It's my family, Lord. Lord, and if nobody else is going to do anything, I'm going to cry out, it's battle time, it's war time, it's time for the devil to know, not my kids, not my spouse, not my neighbor, Lord, I want you to save them.